We're going to look at the Apostle John today. What apostles have we studied so far? Tell me. Name an apostle we've studied. Emily.
Peter.
All right. Good job. What did we learn about Peter? Either Emily or somebody else. What did we learn about? Anything you remembered about Peter? Hayden. He talked too much. Great. That's a good thing for us. If we're going to talk, we need to be, you know, make sure it's based on Scripture and based on love for others, not just spouting off. So, yeah, good thing we can learn from Apostle Peter. What's another apostle that we learned about?
Andrew.
What did we learn about Andrew? Yeah, exactly. And that's that can be a very good thing. So, good lessons to learn from Andrew about being willing to be inconspicuous in your service, not to, you know, blow a trumpet and say, hey, I'm about to do something for God. Everyone pay attention. Good. Who is the third and final disciple that we've studied so far? Pick me.
James.
What did we learn about James?
He was passionate.
Yeah. So definitely. So James was passionate, and I know that some of you are very passionate about different things, sports or music or friends or whatever it is. And so if you are or if you aren't, whatever you're passionate about, because we're all passionate about some things to different levels, we need to make sure that they're the things of God and that we do them for Him and for His glory, not for our own glory, which James struggled with sometimes. Remember, he has to be, you know, seated right next to Jesus. Tonight we're going to talk about James' brother. His name is John. And before I do that, I want to share a story with you from the Civil War. It says, at the outbreak of the Civil War, a Tennessee cotton planter could not decide which cause to support, the North or the South. He had friends on both sides, so he decided to be absolutely neutral. As a man in Tennessee, he just said, I have friends on the North and South. I'm just going to, you know, just be neutral. And, you know, I don't want to go with either side and make anybody mad or anything. So he wore a gray jacket and he wore blue trousers, thereby dressing for both the Confederacy and the Union. One day this man was caught in the middle of a skirmish between the two armies. He stood up and shouted that he was neutral in this fight and expected to be allowed to leave the field before the battle closed in on him. But Union sharpshooters, seeing the gray jacket, riddled it with bullets, and Confederate marksmen, seeing the blue pants, filled them with lead. The point is, you can't stand on the fence, right? This guy, he didn't have conviction, right? He was like, I don't know if I want to be on this side or that side. And it didn't work out too well for him, right? Well, a lot of us are like that. John was not a man like that. John is a man of conviction, the Apostle John. What are convictions? Someone give me a definition. It doesn't mean that you're going to prison, by the way. It can mean that, but not in this case. Logan. Firmly convinced of something. You're like, I know this is true. All right? McKenna. Yeah, strongly rooted. You're not moving in what you think. Anything else? An idea that you use to change yourself. Good. That's a good way of thinking about it. Because you have an idea, but it doesn't just sit there as an idea in your mind. If it's a conviction, a true conviction, and not just an idea, then it'll change what you do. All right? Anything else? Those are all good definitions. You have, I think, on your paper, convictions equals. You can put strong beliefs, or you can put any of those other definitions which were just as valid. Strong beliefs is what I thought, because it's simple and it describes what we're talking about. It's a belief. It's something that you hold in your mind, and you hold to it. You say, I know that this is true, and it's a strong belief, and therefore it changes what you do. You could also say it's a passion. Your convictions are your passions, the things that you are, your heart is set on, and so you're going to do it, or your heart is set against, and so you're not going to do it. It's interesting. I was thinking about this word passion, and while I was in Mexico, went on a double date with this couple, a very interesting couple. The girl is blonde-haired, and just as Texan as it gets. He says words like "ol," like "ol," like you put "ol" in your car. I don't even know how you do it. It's like somehow like the letters get like swallowed in there and they don't come out right. I was like, "Are you talking about oil?" I think you're talking about oil. So sorry to offend any of you if you have "ol" in your car. But anyway, her fiance is Mexican, born and raised in Monterrey, Mexico. And so they're just an interesting couple, great couple, really fun to be around. But one of the things that he was talking to me about, you know, one time he said in his, thick Mexican accent, he said, "Music is my passion. It's my passion." He said, "I love music." And he loves to play music in the church, and he plays the keyboard. And he said, you know, throughout the conversation, he also said, you know, when you're doing ministry, he's talking about ministry, he said, and you're doing something and you know it's right. And he said, you just get that passion in your heart. And I thought, hey, that is what the Apostle John was like. He was doing something and he thought, you know, I have a passion about it. And we all get that sometimes, right? Raise your hand if you've, you know, had that feeling before. You're like, yes, I know that what I'm doing is right. You may not be right, but you know in your mind that it's right. And so you do that. But the good news is if you base it on the Bible and you stand on that conviction, then you're not going to be wrong and you can live for the Lord and please Him. But anyway, another example of someone who, I'll get to that in a minute. Talking about the Apostle John, what are some things that we know about the Apostle John? He was a son of thunder, Boanerges, or however you say that word. Yeah, he had a brother named James, and they were sons of thunder. Hannah, what does it mean that he was a son of thunder?
That he was very, passionate and,
almost like violent passion, yeah.
John was a close
friend. Yes, he was definitely close to Jesus.
He was the last disciple
living. Yes, that's also true. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He's the only disciple that wasn't martyred for his faith, although he got more than his fair share of persecution in that.
He was called the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yeah, he's called the disciple that Jesus loved, and we'll talk about that. All right, good. Yeah, all those things are true about John. He had a brother named James, and because James's name pretty much always appears first. We think that John was his younger brother. Even in these stories, you kind of see, the passion. Definitely John was in that. But I think you can kind of see how James was leading that. He was, you know, the older brother, but they were in it together. They were just, you know, close brothers who were, they got an idea in their head and they went with it. So that's who John was. He was passionate. He was very strong-willed. He was convicted about things. But he was also a thinker. You can see it, especially in his writings, how he thought about things. And he was convinced of these things. And he often talks in absolutes. You know, black and white. You know, this is true and this is false. And there's no in-betweens. You know, have you ever asked someone a question and they're like, well, yes and no. I always hate those, you know, because I see myself as in some way similar to John. And that, you know, I think of, you know, it's right or it's wrong. There's no in-betweens. And some of you can relate to that also. Well, let's talk about convictions. The first thing on your outline is that a disciple must avoid improper convictions. And this is where I want to use that story that I almost told you earlier. Some of you have seen, probably, the new Pixar movie, Ratatouille. These guys are pretty creative. I love the short beforehand. It's really hilarious. If you've seen that, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it just for the short, and then you can enjoy the movie also. But in Ratatouille, it's the story of a rat. It's pretty obvious from the name. And his name is Remy. And he's a man, or a rat, of conviction, right? He holds these things firmly in his mind. And what does Remy want to do or want to be? He wants to be a cook. He wants to be a chef. And that's kind of weird for a rat, right? Because they just eat garbage most of the time. So he has this conflict with his dad. Well, he had a conviction. He wanted to be a chef, right? But that kind of conflicted with some things in his life, like his father, and so it caused him to disobey his father, to get his house blown up by a person with a shotgun, which was pretty disrupting for the whole colony. And he also talked to this invisible fat guy, which was kind of funny too. That was this rat. That was an improper conviction. It's a goofy example, but that's what I'm talking about. He had an idea in his head that I want to do that, and he took it too far. Now that's not how the movie portrays him, and I don't want to ruin the movie for you. But anyway, that's kind of how it goes, And that's how our world thinks. They think, oh, this person, he's passionate about something. He wants to, play football, or he wants to do this. And so they have these movies about this person that goes against all odds, disobeys every kind of authority, and eventually gets what they want, and they live happily ever after. And that's what our world sees. But we need to be able to recognize improper convictions in our hearts and in our minds. And one way that we recognize improper convictions is that, A, improper convictions are based on your own opinion. They're based on what you think. And this is where we're going to look specifically at story from the life of John. And this first one that we're going to look at is from Luke 9. You can go ahead and turn there. And this is unique about John. This is the only place in the Gospels where we see John saying something. This is like John's opinion, not James and John saying something, or the group of the disciples saying something or doing something. This is John by himself, and it tells us a little bit about what he's like. It's just kind of a little just excerpt from the Gospel of Luke. And the interesting thing is, when you look at the Gospels, you don't see a lot of focus on the disciples. So some of the disciples, especially as we get to the later disciples, we don't know a whole lot about. Now, John we know a pretty good deal about, especially because he wrote some books of the Bible, five of them. And so we know more about him. But these stories are just little snippets, right? Because who's the focus of the Gospels? Jesus. Jesus, yes, Jesus. Say it with confidence, with conviction. It's Jesus, all right? Good Sunday school answer. You can never go wrong with that one, so say that one loud. All right? And yeah, that's true. The Gospels are focused on Jesus, but we see the disciples and we see how Jesus interacted with the disciples. And in Luke 9, verse 49 and 50, it says, John answered and said, now the previous verse, Jesus is talking about, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And he's teaching the disciples. And then John answered and said, he's going to relate to Jesus an event that had happened not too long ago. And he said, it says, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. Now you can stop there. What had happened? There was a man who was casting out demons. He was doing this miracle, which was funny because, that wasn't happening a lot. That was something that Jesus was doing and something that he'd given his apostles power to do. And so his apostles are thinking, we're pretty cool. We can cast out these demons. We can teach in Jesus' name. We can do all this stuff. And then they kind of ran into a weird situation where they run into this other guy, and he's kind of doing the same thing. And they didn't know how to respond to that. So what did John say that they did? He said, we saw him casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. So he's saying, Jesus, he's not one of your disciples in the earthly sense, especially because of how Jesus responded. Undoubtedly, this man was a true disciple of Jesus, but he wasn't one of those that was following around Jesus and listening to his teaching, just traveling through with him throughout Israel. And so they said, whoa, this guy, he's kind of an outsider. What are we going to do with him? Let's tell him to stop, because that, we don't want him to be doing something apart from our personal sanction of saying that that's okay to be casting out demons. But what did Jesus say? In verse 50, but Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Jesus had just a very simple, direct way of answering their questions and, you know, giving the right answer, just what they needed to hear, putting them to silence. Jesus caused them to think about the things that they were doing. So he said, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." Basically, Jesus said, well, this time you made the wrong decision. You tried to prevent him. He said, don't try to prevent him. If he's not against you, he's for you. It's a good lesson for us to learn that, people in this world that are preaching Christ, rejoice in that. Be glad in that. What did Paul say in Philippians? He said, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. They're doing it just to spite me. Paul said they're doing it out of, you know, anger towards me. They're doing it to make money. These people are preaching the gospel in a bad way. But the funniest thing, Paul said, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So you rejoice when the word goes out, right? When the Bible is taught, when the truth of the gospel is taught, we should rejoice. Now, if we have opportunity and authority, you know, you can correct those issues or address those issues. But if someone is preaching the gospel of Christ, don't look down on them. Rejoice in that. If they're from another denomination, well, we're not a denomination. If they're from a denomination or non-denominational, just a different church from you or something, if they're proclaiming the gospel of Christ, don't stop them from doing that. But that's not the main point that we see for our purposes for John. But we see that his improper conviction was based on his own opinion. He thought, well, this guy's not with us. And so in John's mind, his black and white absolute thinking, he's thinking, this is the group of Jesus. So these are the people who are doing God's work. If he's not in our little group, then he's excluded. He's not obviously doing the work of God. But when we travel the country, it's great to go on our trips to Mexico and even my trip this week to see God's work in other countries to realize, well, there's people outside of countryside that are serving Christ. And it's good for us to remember. But we should always remember not to base our convictions on our own opinions, because we have a lot of opinions about what we like and don't like, but they're not always correct. Secondly, improper convictions are based on your own desires. They're based on what you want. First, they're based on what you think. Secondly, they're based on what you want. In Luke 9, you don't have to turn there. Luke 9, verses 51 to 56, we get the story of an example of the sons of thunder doing what they do best. Remember the Samaritan village? I think you learned about this last week, talking about James. Yes? Good. Because this involved James and John. What happened? There was a Samaritan village. Jesus was coming. He wanted to stay with them. They rejected him. They wouldn't let Jesus stay with them. And so James and John, they responded to this. You know, obviously that was a bad action by the Samaritans. They should have accepted Jesus. It was a sin for them to do that, to reject him. But James and John responded with yet another sin. And like my dad always says, two wrongs don't make a right. They responded in sin, and they didn't forgive the people. But they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on them? You know, they're like, oh, Jesus, we'll do something cool here, not thinking about the fact that there's this whole village full of people, men, women, children, who would be dying as a result of their actions. Secondly, they didn't have the authority to do that. They're like, hey, Jesus, we'll do this. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, maybe you should do this. But anyway, the point is that James and John were focused on their desires, right? They had a conviction about something. They said, this is wrong, and we need to do something about this. But what they wanted to do was satisfy their own desires. They didn't want to forgive. They wanted to see those people punished. And they wanted to satisfy their own desires. And that's how they demonstrated an improper conviction in that area. In Mark 10, the other example where James and John are together, they go to Jesus and they want to ask him a question. What did they ask Jesus? What did they want? They asked a favor of Jesus. What did they want? Anyone remember? Pretty sure you talked about this last week also. Yes. Yes. They wanted to sit one on the right and one on the left hand of Jesus. They said, Jesus, we've heard you talk about this kingdom. We want in on this. This sounds good. And so we want to sit one on your right and one on your left. They were demonstrating. They had a conviction. They said, you know, and it's good to have convictions, you know, to see something that needs to be done and go and do it. And that's the kind of men that James and John were. but they had an improper conviction. They just were looking after themselves, their own desires. And so they said, hey, Jesus, we know that you're having a kingdom, so, you know, that's good. They believed that he was, you know, telling the truth and that he would have a kingdom. He believed that they were going to rule with him, like he said. But they wanted to be the best, right? They wanted to be the closest to Jesus. They wanted to be on top and to just to, you know, experience the best in the kingdom. And they were proud. You know, the disciples were often arguing about who was the greatest. And when you have James and John asking questions like this, it's easy to see how, you know, especially Peter, Andrew, James, and John would get into these discussions. You know, think about that. They're the men who were closest to Christ. And yet so often they were not focused on what Jesus was doing, God on earth, performing miracles, teaching the truth. They were focused on themselves. And, you know, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the best in the kingdom? And that's often what their focus was like. They had improper convictions. What did John want? He wanted to be on the inside, not the outside. He said, I want to be on the inside. And everyone else, you know, those who are on the outside, they don't matter. You see that through the story of the man who's casting out the demons. He said, this exorcist guy, he's not part of our group, so he's going to be on the outside. John wanted to be on the inside. Do we ever do that? Do we ever say, you know, we're Countryside, or we're the high school group, or we're our little group of friends within the Countryside high school group, or whatever it is. We get our groups, right? And we say, everyone outside of us is wrong. We'd never say that, but sometimes we think that, and sometimes we treat people that way, and that's a danger. He wanted to be on top. You saw that when he said, you know, Jesus called down fire on these people. I don't really care what happens to them, you know, as long as we're treated nice, we're okay, we're alive and well, you know, you can destroy them. And we fall into that sometimes too, don't we? You know, we pray that God would do good for us. We pray that God would do harm to others. You know, please punish those guys or whatever. And also, the third thing that John wanted is he wanted to be at the center. He wanted to be right next to Jesus, which, you know, that's a good thing, right? To sit at the feet of Jesus. But that wasn't his desire. His desire was to rule next to Jesus and to be the best servant. What was Jesus' response? He said, whoever wants to be the greatest needs to be the least of all. The last will be first. The first shall be last. In Jesus' economy, you need to make yourself low. And that's what James and John didn't understand. And John, with his convictions, they were misplaced. Well, I want to give you guys some examples of, you know, what does this look like? Well, what about sports? Let's say you're a person who really likes sports. Raise your hand if you like sports. Okay, we got some sports. Oh, we got a lot of people who like sports. Let's say you're a person, you like to play sports, and you're good at it. You're in your public high school, and you're going to play, or maybe a private high school, or, you know, maybe play in your backyard, and you're homeschooled, and you think you're the best. I can make fun of homeschoolers because I was homeschooled. So you're playing for a team, and, you know that it's going to have a high commitment. You know, you're going to have to spend, 10, 20 hours a week, you know, with practices and games and all this, and you're traveling around to different places. And that's all right, right? You know, it's good to, playing sports is fine. You may have decisions, reasons for doing it, reasons for not doing it. And sometimes it can be a great, you know, a time commitment, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But it could be that you make that decision and you don't regard the fact that you won't be able to spend much time with your family. You won't be able to be involved in church. You won't be able to spend personal time with God. If that's a conviction of yours, you think, man, I love sports. I want to be involved in this. You know, maybe I want to do it as a career or at least play in college or, you know, maybe I just want to, you know, help my team win state or do whatever. You know, you may be involved in these sports, and that can be a perfectly all right thing, but you have to think about what are your motives and what are you sacrificing in order to be involved with this. You know, your motive should be, you know, sports, a great chance for evangelism, spending time with those who don't know Christ, and, disciplining yourself in that way. And there can be a lot of good things that can come out of sports. But that's one way. You know, you can just be consumed by your improper convictions, and that can have a detrimental effect on you. Or just a different kind of example of this. I said on my own authority that I'm allowed to make fun of homeschoolers. I don't know that I can give myself that permission, but I just did. And so imagine you're a homeschooler and you think that homeschooling is great. I think that homeschooling is great. And you think that, you know, homeschooling is better than going to public school. Homeschooling is better than going to private school. Homeschooling is the only way to go, really. And if you're not homeschooling, we're going to look down upon you because pretty much you don't have a very good education. We use big words because we're homeschoolers. And, you know, we like to be involved in all these, you know, activities where we, you know, create rockets and send them to the moon and do different things. And we get up at 4 in the morning, you know, to start our school. Or maybe you're one of those homeschoolers that gets up at, like, 4 in the afternoon. But maybe homeschooling or whatever it else that you believe is a good thing, you look down upon others who don't do it. And that can be another thing. You see that in the life of John, that he looked down upon others. So it can be something that consumes you, or it can be something that causes you to look down upon others. And both of those are bad things. So consider your motives within your convictions. Why do you have the convictions that you do? And how can you have the right convictions? That's number two. A disciple must have proper convictions. A, proper convictions are based on the truth of God's word. Proper convictions are based on the truth of God's word. If you're going to be convicted about something, if you're going to strongly believe something, firmly hold to it, like, I will die for this cause if I have to. With most of our convictions, you know, that's not the case. You're like, I'm not going to die for football. I like football, but I'm not. But you feel so strongly about that that you're willing to spend much time and energy and effort in that. You need to make sure that your convictions are based on God's word, the truth of God's word. 1 John 2:3-5. We're going to look at a couple of passages from John's letters. John wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So, next time you're on Jeopardy, you'll know that. Except you know way more than anybody about the Bible who's ever been on Jeopardy, because they say, like, you know, that Moses built the ark and stuff. But they knew a lot of other cool stuff. 1 John 2:3-5. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Basically, he's saying a test of the genuineness, there you go, of your faith. A test of the genuineness of your faith is that you obey the commandments of God. You know the Bible, that's the commandments, you know, basically you can substitute the Bible there. You know the Bible and you are obedient to it. You know what God has commanded you and you're obedient to it. That's a test of your faith. It's also a test of a proper focus in your life. Basically, that your convictions, your beliefs are correct. Your convictions, your beliefs need to be based on the Scripture. So that when you say, you know, I'm going to do sports, or I'm going to, you know, wear a blue shirt today, or I'm going to sit in the front row instead of the back, or I'm going to sit in the middle at youth group, or I'm going to talk to this person, not to that person. Whatever decision it is that you make should have a biblical basis. And some are, you know, harder, like, you know, blue shirt or red shirt. But most of the decisions that you make in your day, and I want you to think about this, most of the decisions that you make in your day have spiritual ramifications. Even the clothes that you wear may not be the difference between a blue shirt and a red shirt, but a modest shirt and an immodest shirt, that's definitely a spiritual decision. A shirt or, you know, clothes that I want to wear so I can look cool and be better than other people rather than, you know, clothes that I wear in humility. You know, there's those differences. Every decision you make just about has spiritual consequences and spiritual or non-spiritual motives that you use to make those decisions. So make sure that you base your decisions on God's word. And the way John applied this was in 2 John. He talks about people that were teaching falsely. And remember, you know, the Samaritans, he said, you know, we're going to burn them. We're going to, Jesus, let's call down fire on them. In 2 John, he's also talking about people who were disobedient to Christ. And he also says that you should do something to them, but it's not in a way to harm them, but to protect the people of God. And he does it out of love. When he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he says that in 2 John, he says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Basically, he was so concerned about false teachers in the church that he said, don't accept them into your house. Don't greet them. Don't allow them to become part of the church if they are teaching what is contrary to Christ. He was so convicted about that, but it was out of love for the people of God. Secondly, proper convictions are based on love for God's people. Love for God's people. You're probably pretty familiar with these verses. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He said, if you don't love, you don't know God. So in your convictions, the things that you strongly believe, they need to be grounded in love. How am I demonstrating love toward another person? By where I sit? Am I sitting by someone who I'm going to demonstrate love to today? Am I talking to someone who I'm going to do that? Am I engaging in sports or homeschooling or whatever it is that you're doing so that you could be around people to minister to them in love or to be an example to them in love? Do the things that you do out of love for others. You see the two things that we talked about under your proper convictions, the truth of God's word, and the love. Proper convictions need to be based on both of those things. And Paul actually puts those two together in a sentence. In Ephesians 4:15, you'll have to turn there. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. He's talking about growth in the body of Christ, the church. And he says we are to speak the truth in love. Before that, they had been talking about doctrine, false doctrine, and people being pushed around like children tossed by waves. He said, don't be pushed around by the doctrine, but speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Sometimes it's hard for us to see those two things together, right? Because sometimes the truth hurts. Heard that expression a lot. The truth can hurt, but sometimes the wounds are better, like it says in Proverbs, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. The love that you demonstrate for someone by telling the hard truth, sharing the gospel, people don't always want to hear that, right? But you do it out of love. So the convictions that you have need to be out of love. Speak the truth and speak it in love. Real quickly, on the back of your page, you should have... Does everyone have stuff on the back of your page? Yeah. The core group. These are the first four disciples. Just wanted to do a little comparison here. You may talk about this more in your groups if you want. We talked about Peter. He's the talker. We talked about Andrew. He's the listener. We talked about James. He's the doer. And we talked about John. He's the thinker. I wanted to get those blanks there for you. The talker and the listener, the doer and the thinker. And Peter was always talking, always putting his foot in his mouth, talking and without thinking. Andrew was listening. He was always around people, bringing people to Christ, doing the quiet work. James was the doer. Remember, he was always bursting with passion, always jumping out of his skin to do something. And John, having that same passion, was also a thinker. He thought in absolutes, black and white, right and wrong, and he acted according to the things that he thought. Think of yourself as one of those. Who are you like? Are you a talker or are you a listener? Are you a doer or are you a thinker? I want you to apply yourself, you know, think about which of those apostles you are most like. What did Jesus say to those apostles? How did he form them and to who he wanted them to be? And how can he form you? But the application for tonight from the disciple John, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Which of my convictions are not based on God's word? What things do I firmly believe but they're not in the Bible. It doesn't have to say, you know, thou shalt homeschool for you to think that homeschooling is a good thing. Homeschooling can be a good thing, or public schooling can be a good thing, or private schooling, even though it's not expressly written in the Bible. But your reasons for doing it should be in God's Word. So the convictions that you have need to be based on God's Word. So think in your life, what are the things that you firmly believe that you don't, that are either not based on God's Word or you don't know how they are? Find out. Secondly, in what ways do I lack love in my convictions? In what ways do I lack love? I'm convicted about this, but I'm just running over people in my quest to do what I think is right. And thirdly, how can I reform my thinking and my actions? My thinking and actions. Because it's not just about what you think, it's about what you do. Like Andrew said at the beginning, it's an idea that you use to change the way that you act. It's something that you think about, but it's also something that you do. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll split up into our groups. Father, we thank you for this night and for the study from your Word. God, thank you for everyone who is here. Thank you for the commitment that these students have to be here, to sit under your Word, to sing your praises, to fellowship with one another, and to pray, God. And we just ask that you would be honored and glorified in our time tonight, God, that we would be truly worshiping you in our conversations and our thoughts. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.